First Kings, we'll be going there now for quite a while. This is our official first lesson. We had an introductory lesson last week, and today we're in the book. How many of you have ever played checkers? Checkers? Big checkers fans? All right, most of you have. Good, good. Some of you even probably went on to chess, but I'm still playing checkers. When you progress with your players from your side of the board, oh, by the way, it's good to have Lawrence with us here, too, this morning, first time. Great. When you're on your side of the board and you make it all the way to the other side of the board on the opponent's side, what might you say? King me. Very good. You get, it's your birthday tomorrow. You are on a roll. Very good. You might say king me. Now, in checkers, that's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Now you've got this player, piece that can move any direction that wants to, and they are a force to be reckoned with. But you know what? In life, that spirit is not a good thing. But you know what? Every one of us knows people, and that's their attitude. King me, you know? Make me number one. I'm the most important one. I'm the leader. I am here. It's all about them. Life is all about exalting them, doing what they want to do, making them happy. Everything's about their glory. It's about their exaltation. What does the Bible say about that? You know, the Bible's just the opposite of that. Now, that's the world's philosophy, and we're going to see that more in a moment. But the Bible teaches the very opposite. In fact, if you have a choice of being served or being a servant, which should you choose biblically? Servant. If you have an option of humbling yourself or exalting yourself biblically, which one should you do? Now, folks, you can see right away that the Bible runs cross-current to us and what we want and also to the world. Now, as we begin our study of 1 Kings, we're going to see a great illustration of this truth. And this story took place probably 2,800 years ago, and yet, folks, this story is the story of many of our lives and people around us, and we can see some great truths this morning as we look at this passage. So you're in 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses. And we're going to see David's physical decline. David's physical decline. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. So here's a man who is late in his life. His body cannot provide enough heat for him. And so it says, wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought from my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, let her cherish him, let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Graham, I've just been debating for days whether I should tell you this. That probably means I shouldn't, but I can blame it on Graham. Graham has several great titles for sermons. One of those is The Woman, The Well, and The Resurrection. That's a classic. He also has one based on this passage, and since we're on the topic, it is Abishag, The Sleeping Bag. Now, isn't that a great title, don't you think? Now, some of you, that's all you're going to remember today. You're lost at this point. But what's the point of this passage? Some of you are going to go tell the pastor as soon as this lesson's over. Right? It's in the Bible, folks. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, all right? All right. What's the point? The point is King David's on the decline. Now, think about David as a young man. What are some things he did as a young man? Killed a lion, killed Goliath, killed a bear. He was a great general for Saul, led his army to great victories. I mean, he was a man's man. He was no sissy. Now, I'm going to look around and see just before I make this statement here. I think I'm okay. David didn't wear pink. Okay? All right? He was a man, all right? I wanted to make sure I didn't have any men I was going to offend here today. All right? He was a man. And God used him to lead Israel to great heights. In fact, the greatest height of the kingdom was under King David as he conquered all the lands, defeated all the enemies. I mean, he was somebody. And he was able to do great things. But this passage's point here is David's now at the end of his life. His reign is going to come to an end soon. He could not sit on the throne at this point. He was too tired. He was too weak. He didn't know what was going on in his kingdom. We'll find out more about that in the passage. He was going to die. It was a crucial time. Somebody was going to come on the scene and was going to be the next king. Now, who was supposed to be the next, or who was supposed to choose the king in this day? All right, I'm getting a couple answers, and they're really both of them right. The first king was a man named Saul. Who chose Saul? God did, and he told Samuel, go tell Saul he's going to be king. Who was the second king? David, the guy we got right now. Who chose him? God did, and he told Samuel, you go into his house and you anoint him to king. God is supposed to be the one choosing the king. Now hold your place there in 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Chronicles 22, and we see this right here in the Word of God. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 7. And I've actually skipped, you hold your place there, let me give you a different passage. I skipped, Deuteronomy 17, 15 says this, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So God's to choose the king. Now, had God already chosen a replacement for David? Oh, that's interesting. I'm seeing a lot of, okay, you're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Look at verse 7. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But this is verse 8. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. Now let's stop. So when did God tell this to David? Before Solomon was born. All right, so this took place a long time before 1 Kings 1. All right, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son. I'll be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So David's about to die. God's already chosen a king. Who's it going to be? Solomon. This was settled even before Solomon was born. Now here's the unusual thing about that. Typically, when a king died, who became the next king? The son, the oldest son, the eldest son. Solomon, was Solomon the oldest son? Now, think about your Bible history a little bit. Who was the oldest son of David? The Bible says blank had a friend. Does that help? Amnon, you're close. Amnon was the firstborn son, but what happened to him? Well, he raped his half-sister Tamar, and because of that, Absalom killed him. There was another, the second son was a guy named Chileab. We know he was born. That's all we know. He probably died as a child. We don't really know. The third son was the guy Mark just mentioned, a guy named Absalom. What happened to him? He was killed in battle. The next guy in line is a guy named Adonijah. He's number four. He is the oldest living son. Okay? If you do what comes normally, humanly speaking, he would be the guy. But God said, I want Solomon. Now, it's interesting. David had six sons born in Hebron when he was king there. Solomon was not born until he was king in Jerusalem. So he was way down the pecking order. But God said, Solomon is going to be the king. Now, so we see David's decline. Secondly, verse 5 through 10, we'll spend the rest of our time here, Adonijah's exaltation. Now, you've already heard that name, haven't you? Look in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. All right. So we see, first of all, under his exaltation, if you're taking notes, letter A, the proclamation. Adonijah bursts on the scene and he says, king me. That's exactly right. King me. Make me the king. I'm going to be the king. You know what his name means? This is amazing. It means Jehovah is master. Now, what do you know about Adonijah? Right away, God had revealed who the next king would be, didn't he? It's going to be Solomon. Adonijah comes on the scene and says, hey, king me, make me the king. And he exalted himself. Now, right away we see in his proclamation that this boy didn't live up to his name. If Jehovah was master in his life, what would he have said? You know what, I'm next in line. I deserve to be king, really. But I know that God has chosen Solomon, and so I'm going to allow that to occur. I'm going to let Solomon be king. But he didn't. That's exactly right. Yeah, Jonathan, another great example. Now, was this something new in the history of mankind for someone to come along and say, hey, where did that start? It actually, now, humanly speaking, it did happen in the Garden of Eden, but where did it really start? Yeah, in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer comes along, and Lucifer, boy, he was an amazing creature. He was beautiful, he was talented, he was probably the protector of God's holiness, which is an amazing thought. He was probably, now the word probably is a very important word there, probably number two in heaven, so to speak. But he was not, that wasn't enough for Lucifer. And so as you know in Isaiah 14, he comes on the scene, he said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here's the bad one. Well, those are all bad, but here's the last one. I will be like the Most High. Now, when we get the attitude in our life, you know what? They should be exalting me, or I'm going to exalt myself. Let's be honest. Who are we acting like? Whose example are you following? Yeah. Now, it didn't take long, and you've already mentioned this scene, it didn't take long until mankind took part in that, and Lucifer came to Eve in the garden and said, you know what, Eve, you are getting ripped off. You know, God won't allow you to eat of this tree. And if you would eat of this tree, I mean, you would be like God. Does that sound familiar? And as you know, she swallowed that lie and she swallowed the fruit too. And she chose that same self-exaltation. And it's interesting to me that throughout history, we see it all the time. We see it in children, don't we? How many of you had to teach? How many of you have children? How many of you have children? Let's brief survey. All right, good. Almost all of you. How many of you ever sat your child down and said, now I want to teach you how to be selfish? Well, why are they so good at it? How many had to teach your kids? Now look, when someone tries to take your toy, the key word is mine. Mine. And you sat them down and you helped them to learn to say, it's an M, mine, right? My wife sent a package to our grandchildren recently, and it had two little cars in it. And you know how grandmothers are. She's always, we are supporting the U.S. mail personally, you know, we're taking care of them. And so they're opening the package, and my daughter is videoing the kids as they're opening the package. And so Lily, being the oldest, she's the leader, and she begins to take them out, and she pulls out the first car and says, oh, I like that car. I'm going to have that car. And then she came to the second car. And she said, oh, I like that car. I think both of these cars are supposed to be for me. Now, look, folks, nobody taught her that. In fact, hallelujah, pray for my daughter. They are trying to teach her the opposite. You don't have to teach children. I remember years ago we had Patch the Pirate CDs, and we'd play them in the car, and there was one that took place on a place called Island. And it was ruled by King Me First. And he was often serenaded by the selfish. Yeah. Boy, children, you don't have to teach them that. It comes naturally, doesn't it? You know what? The same thing this is found in the world. In 1 John 2, what does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, and what's the next one? Pride of life. This is what the world is, folks. This is what the world does. You want to see it just wide open? Watch a professional basketball game on TV, or watch a professional football game. I've often been amazed by these professional football players. They make a tackle, they make a sack, and then they have this celebration dance. And I'm thinking, look, buddy, you're paid $1 million a game. That's what you're supposed to do. I mean, what are you? But, you know, hey, I am the man. I want everybody to see that I'm the man. Isn't it amazing how that trickles down to the kids? And you watch kids play, and they do exactly the same stuff. What's that all about? Self-exaltation. I want everybody to see me. I'm the man. I'm the person. I'm the greatest. Well, unfortunately, you can say the same thing in the church. In the very beginning of the church, now think about this. The church has just been founded at Pentecost. And that was in chapter 2 of Acts. It only takes you to chapter 5, or is it chapter 4, and Ananias and Sapphira show up. Isn't that amazing? In the church! Why did they sell the property and give some money and lie about it? What did they want? We are spiritual. Everybody needs to look at us and say, wow, can we touch your garments? You are so spiritual. Can I hold your scroll? Would you sign my scroll for me? They didn't have Bibles back then. No, that's all right. 3 John 9 talks about a guy named Diotrephes. And John says, hey, I wrote unto you because he loves to have the preeminence among them. Let's just be honest, folks. Aren't you glad that, that was the beginning of the church. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem anymore in the church? Well, that bald choir director didn't let me sing the solo. I wanted in that group. They didn't let me in that group. They don't let me play the piano. They don't let me do this. I want to do this. I just want everybody to know that in Faith Promise, I'm a big giver. Probably it would go under if it weren't for me. I mean, I just want you to know. I mean, just, and did I tell you how many hours? I was out 10 hours on my bus route this week, and I just want you to know about it. I mean, I was, Anytime you do something in the work of God so that other people will see, you've got a problem. And by the way, I don't want to seem quite so pious. It is amazing how the devil works in that. And you get up with the right heart and you're singing away and it's going well and you sense the Lord's blessing and you're thinking, hey, I'm pretty good. I've had this happen in cantatas. You're kind of nervous the first song. And so you're really zero, you're really, boom, you're in the zone and you're really thinking about, okay, this entrance and that. And then about the third or fourth song, well, hey, this is really great, man. And you start to relax and you think, we got this covered. This is no big deal. We're good. And then something bad really happened, you know. Isn't it amazing how you can go out with right motives and you can visit that bus route with the right motives, and then you get a new record on your bus? Hey, just want you to know, man, we had 59 on my bus today. I mean, we stacked them in there today. Well, you know, I was out visiting, you know, and personality, charisma, you know, I'm probably the best bus captain this church has. I mean, you know. Isn't it amazing how the devil gets in and gets us doing things for the wrong reasons? It is amazing. All right, there's his proclamation. Secondly, his preparation. All right, it's not enough to say, make me king. Here's what he does. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Here's his preparation. Little self-promotion. Now, what would we call this group today? His entourage. That's a little too high class for me. His groupies, his posse. There you go, Steve. He got a posse, you know. He got 50 guys to run before him. And what were they doing? Adonijah, he's the man, you know. Boy, he's the best-looking guy around here. He's the king, son. He's going to be the next king, you know. He is great. Boy, so he's got this beautiful chariot he's riding around in, and he's got this posse running before him, and they're saying, hey, man, this Adonijah, man, he is the guy. Oh, by the way, there was somebody else who did this very same thing. Absalom. Sure he did. I guess this was the thing to do, you know. Get yourself a posse and get yourself a chariot and go out there. But don't you know people like that today too? They're always gathering people around them that think they're great, and boy, did you hear what I did? It's pretty impressive, you know. I just want you to know about it, and I just want you to know how God used me. You know, boy, you got to be so careful. So he gets this group of folks around, and again, folks, when you're doing things to impress people, we've missed the boat. We've missed the boat. And again, to be honest with you, all of us struggle with that from time to time. Because anything you do something for the Lord, the devil's going to come along and say, man, Tom Cole, you are really somebody. I mean, you are a great bus captain. Now, I personally think you are. I'm your posse, buddy. I'm going to run before you and tell people, Tom Cole's the man. He's a bus captain. Great guy. Boy, the devil can get in there, folks, and before long, we're doing things for the wrong reasons, and we're trying to get people around us to think how great we are. Notice his problem. Here's the third thing. Verse 6. He just talked about this guy who says, I'm going to be king. He makes this great proclamation. He's prepared. He's got all these people running before him. Look at the problem in verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? Now, I believe the word of God is inspired. I believe everything's in there for a reason. And I think God put that in there for a very clear reason. Why was Adonijah so set on this self-exaltation, on being the man, on being number one, on being the king? Why was he set on that? Because his father, David, had never disciplined him the way he should. By the way, this is a pattern in David's life, isn't it? When we read about Amnon raping his half-sister, the Bible says David did not do anything about it. When Absalom rebelled, David did not do a thing about it. I want to remind you, and many of you have children still in the home, Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Okay, now do you believe that? If you have children, you believe it. Okay? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now I think we have to be careful with discipline. There's no doubt about it. But you need to discipline your children. But it's interesting to me, the word discipline is the word comes from disciple, which it's not just punishment for doing wrong, but it is to change their behavior so that they realize they need to do right so they can please God. And folks, if you are a parent and you do not discipline your children and they won't obey you, hallelujah, they're not going to obey God. They're not going to obey the authorities. And I mentioned Lily, and this is obviously personal, But Lily, my granddaughter, is a strong, strong-willed young lady. And I have encouraged my daughter and son several times, son-in-law, and said, hey, don't give up. Don't give up. If you lose the battle now, you've lost it for a whole life. Don't give up. Folks, if your goal is to be your child's best buddy, you're heading for somebody like Adonijah. You say, well, my child and I, we get along great. We never have any problems. Well, now, either you have a perfect child or there's some very poor parenting going on here, okay? And more than likely, it's the latter. Look, Adonijah turned out this way because his dad did not discipline him. And let me just mention this, too. It's kind of a, be very careful about publicly exalting your children. Well, my child is beautiful. Now, I hope you don't think your kid's ugly. If they are, it's your fault. I mean, you know, where'd they come from, you know? But we've got to be very careful about always going around and saying, oh, look, isn't this the most beautiful child you've ever seen? Now, again, I believe in positive reinforcement. I don't think you ought to say to your kid, you're the ugliest kid I've ever seen in my life, and don't know where you came from. Maybe you're adopted, you know, obviously have to be, look like that. But when we go around and say, oh, my child is so talented. Oh, they're the best at this, and they're the best at that. And, oh, they loved it. Oh. Be careful. Again, if your child does well, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you did a great job. And I've met parents on that end of the spectrum, too. I've known them for years. I've never heard them say anything positive about their kid or to their kid. That's not good either. But we've got to be very careful. We've just got to be very careful. And it's interesting in this passage. You notice the next thing about it? And it says, and he also was a very goodly man. And you just have to wonder, you know, if King David sat on the throne and said, look at that Absalom. Man, he's got the long, flowing hair. It's hard for me to do that, you know. Flowing. And there's his brother Adonijah. What a hunk. I mean, well, this guy's a good, I mean, well, I got the best looking kids around, you know. And boy, it came back to bite him, didn't it? Boy, be careful. I tell you what, if you have children in your home, how many of you have say 12 and under in your home still, 12 and under. Boy, I tell you what, gang, pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. And be the, and don't just be a parent that says, here's how you do it. Show them by your life how it's done. Be an example. Be disciplining. Your life really ought to be just tied up right now in trying to develop those kids for God. And I pray for you. I tell you what, it's a battle. It's a battle. All right, let me move on quickly. We see fourthly his people. Those he included. Look what he does here. And he says, I just skipped a whole bunch of verses. Verse 7, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Uriah, with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Re, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. That's interesting. Who did he get around him? What kind of people? What's that? Yes men. People that were powerful and people that agreed with him. Why? Because he knew they would exalt him. They'd be behind him. He didn't invite Solomon. Isn't that strange? I wonder why. He didn't invite these other men. He didn't invite Zadok the priest, who was the high priest at the time, or Benaiah, or Nathan the prophet. Didn't invite those guys. Now, he didn't want them. He just included the people that could help him. And then finally notice in verse 9, his party, okay? And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone Zeheleth, which is by En-Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he calls all these people, has a big party, says, you know what, I'm the man. This is my coming out party. Boy, I'm going to be the king. This is great. Now, what happens to people like Adonijah? What happened to Adonijah? Do you want to know? Come back next week and we'll tell you. Or if you want to read your Bible, you can find out yourself. Let me close with some thoughts. There'll be a couple verses that'll help you here. This is a verse you know. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me give you another verse or two here. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Isn't it amazing that God's way is the total opposite of the world's way? Now, what's Adonijah going to do? He's going to exalt himself. He's going the world's way. I'm going to step on whoever I have to step on so I can reach the top. So I can go up the ladder. I can be somebody. It's all about me. It's all about me and my pleasure, my glory. It's me, 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 me. What does God say? God resisteth. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says God resisteth the proud? Now, all the things you've said so far are all true, turns back to her way, but I think it's even stronger than that. Not only does God maybe turns back, but really, God resisteth. Is that passive or is that active? He resisteth. You're trying to do something and God is standing against you. Isn't that a terrible? You don't want that. To be going through life and having God against you? But he giveth grace to the humble. What does that mean? What's great? Grace is God's help. If we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, isn't that amazing? This is a totally opposite of what the world says. Humble yourselves, be a servant, take the lower place, and God will do the exalting. So here's what the Bible teaches, folks. You go to exalt yourself as a believer, God's going to take you down. You take yourself down, and God will exalt you. What a great truth. Now, this week, there are going to be times when you're going to be tempted to say, hey, what do you think I'm a servant? You think I'm your slave? Wait a minute. That's what God says to be. Even Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Well, hallelujah. If God's Holy Son would do that, don't you think we ought to do that? We ought to serve. And when you serve, you don't do it. Well, here I am. I'm serving the Lord. Here, lowly me, serving the Lord. But nobody else cares. Here I am. Not that spirit. Well, if anybody else was spiritual as I was, they'd be serving too. No, that's not the right thing either. We humble ourselves. And we serve. A believer is to be, I love that phrase, to be clothed in humility. Isn't that a neat expression? Is that how people would describe you? Or would they say he is proud? What's that phrase we use? He's proud as a peacock. He's got those feathers up. Look at me. I'm beautiful. Look at me. I'm the man. God says, no, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Wow, what a lesson for all of us. And really, I guess the more talented you are, the more gifted you are, the more we need that, right? So, this week as you go about, let me encourage you, don't be like Adonijah. King me. Make me the king. I'm the king. I'm the man. I'm exalted. I bow down and worship me. I'm here, Humble. Humble in spirit. Clothed in humility. A servant. Let God do the exaltation. Let God do it. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this story, for the great truths we all need today. And Lord, help us to realize we are just dirt that has been redeemed. And Lord, you are allowing us to serve you and allowing us to do your work. And help us, I pray. Pray for these homes today who have children, especially young children in them. Give the parents wisdom. Oh God, what a task you've laid upon them to raise these children for you. And Lord, these days are so crucial. And I pray that you would just give them the wisdom and understanding and knowledge to know how to deal with their children that they might become what you want them to be, I pray. And Lord, help us this week to humble ourselves, to be servants, to just do the work you've called us to do in order to please you. And help us not to be consumed with ourselves, but help us to be consumed with you and your glory in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.